You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Our passage for this morning comes from for this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 3. This morning Joel said that I will preach from a passage that will change your lives. What he didn't know is that I'm only going to preach the first two verses of that passage. He knows that now, he didn't this morning. But what I think would be good is for us to at least read the entire life-changing passage in one go, and then we'll begin by introducing it this evening. Can you take your Bibles and follow along as we read from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Solomon says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." As I read this passage, I was reminded that verses 9 and 10 is a very popular proof text. It's a very popular proof text in the prosperity movement. Today, probably the most well-known and the most winsome face, the most winsome proponent of the prosperity gospel is a man named Joel Osteen. His church is the biggest church in America. Approximately 40,000 people attend his church on a Sunday morning. Millions, I think it's tens of millions of people, stream his services. In 2004, Joel Osteen wrote a book. The title of his book, Your Best Life Now. That book brought him international recognition. If I'm not mistaken, it remained on the top of the New York bestseller list for something like 2 years. I think it was 108 weeks that it stayed at the top of that list. That book is the reason why using Joel Osteen as an illustration without naming him would be a little bit silly. As you read the opening chapter, the opening pages of that book, it is very hard to avoid the conclusion that in Joel Osteen's mind, Christian success and financial prosperity are synonymous terms. They mean the same thing. Fullness of life, the fullness of life that Joel Osteen promotes, looks like owning a beautiful mansion. Not just any beautiful mansion, a beautiful mansion on a deserted hill on one of the Hawaiian islands. It looks like envisioning and then winning beauty pageants. Those are actual examples that he uses in the first chapter of his book. He lists for us 7 steps that if we walk down these 7 steps, they will take us down the path of success. The key concept that drives his book, and I don't recommend you reading the book, I'll tell you everything you need to know about it, but the key concept that drives that book is the idea that a deficiency in your own thinking is what keeps you from receiving God's best for your life. Let me quote for you a little bit. Osteen says, "We have to conceive it on the inside before we're going to receive it on the outside. The barrier is in your mind. It's not God's lack of resources or your lack of talent that prevents you from prospering. Your own wrong thinking can keep you from God's best. That is why the first step to living your full potential is to enlarge your vision. You will produce what you are continually seeing in your mind. if you develop an image of victory, success, health, abundance, joy, peace, and happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. God wants to increase you in His wisdom and help you make better decisions. Now you might ask at what point, what do those better decisions look like? You don't have to wonder, Osteen is going to tell you. God wants to increase you financially. He wants this to be the best time of your life. Now it might surprise you a little bit that I agree, don't stone me, I agree with Osteen that a very big part of our problem lies in our thinking. But I desperately disagree with him about where our thinking has gone wrong and how it needs to change in order for us to achieve success. We also have dramatically diverging ideas of what success looks like. Now, Solomon occupies himself with some of these same themes in Proverbs chapter 3. He too wants you to live a life of success. Like Osteen, Solomon is very much concerned with your thought patterns. Joel Osteen says that in order to achieve success, you have to enlarge your vision. If you can think it, you can have it. That's the idea. Solomon says that success comes when you trust in Yahweh with all your heart and when you do not lean on your own understanding. Solomon says, do not be wise in your own eyes. For Osteen, you see, God is a sort of silent partner in life. He is the one who will bankroll your visions. God is like an investment plan. Change will only come if you create it with your own positive confession and faith. And the faith that Osteen is talking about is not faith in God, it is faith in yourself. For Solomon, God is not a silent partner. He is a very much outspoken owner of your life. His resources are not there to be used for your own aims and your own purposes. You see, we are there for him. Our lives are there to be directed at his discretion. Now, you might think that Solomon's outlook is somewhat fatalistic, but the truth is far from it. Solomon is deeply concerned with your success. That's what he wants. Verse 4 says, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. That verse is somewhat difficult to translate because the word good repute that he uses there is actually a word for wisdom, but it is a very specific word. It is a word for wisdom that implies that if you have this kind of wisdom, it will invariably lead to the achievement of success. It is having the understanding of how to follow plans so that you will reach success. What we see in these verses is that the secret to success is found in submission to God's vision for our lives. It is not found in enlarging our own vision for our lives. We see in these verses that Solomon views success from five separate perspectives. And if we're going to achieve the only kind of lasting and eternal success that will ultimately matter, then we have to share Solomon's perspective of what success looks like. The passage provides for us five manifestations, if you will, of successful living. Each of these manifestations consists of an exhortation and a corresponding promise. So as we work our way through this passage, we will discover the relationship between success and its source in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, we'll see success and societal relationships in verses 3 and 4. Thirdly, we'll see success and its sovereign in verses 5 and 6. Fourthly, we see success and self in verses 7 and 8. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, we will see success and stuff. I struggled to come up with another S that works for property. Stuff is what I went with. That is the big picture. That's where we're going to go over the course of the next few weeks. Success and its source, societal relationships, It's sovereign, self, and stuff. For this evening, we will only cover the first of those 5 points, success and its source. So like I said, each of these couplets, each of these 2 verses that go together give us an instruction in one verse and then an incentive in the next verse. The instructions are listed in the odd-numbered verses 1, 3, 5, 7, and 9. And then the incentives are given in the evenly numbered verses 2, 4, 6, and 8, and 10. As we look this evening at success and its source in verses 1 and 2, we're going to follow that very natural break in each of these couplets. In verse 1, we will see the pursuit of success. And in verse 2, we will see the promise of success. We will begin then in verse 1 with the pursuit of success. Where do you turn? Where do you look? If you want to know how to live successfully, where do you go for instruction for that? Osteen says that to find those principles that will drive you to success, you have to look deep within yourself. Look into your own ability to conceive of bigger and better things for your life. It was probably no surprise to you that Solomon has a somewhat different perspective of where to look for success. And verse 1 begins with words that are now familiar to us. That call of a father to his son. My son, says Solomon in verse 1, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The source of success resides in those 2 verses at the end of each of these 2 lines. Teaching and commandments. The word for commandments here places these words in a different category altogether to just simply counsel or advice. These words are not words that we can disregard. Inherent in these words is an obligation that is being placed on the listener. Commandments is the term that is used for the agreement of a covenant or a contract. The word for teaching here is the word Torah. As I've said before, we shouldn't think Mosaic law every time we read this word Torah. But one commentator helpfully mentions that a Torah always consists of authoritative injunctions, never suggestions or recommendations that one is morally free to weigh and then dismiss. Unlike counsel, commandments and teachings are never given to superiors or equals, says this commentator. So in other words, the words here for commandment and teaching are words that are only ever used from a superior towards an inferior. In the book of Proverbs, a teacher to a student, a father to a son. That's the idea. The words of Proverbs, and by extension, all of Scripture, is where we go to learn about how to live a life of success. And the nature of Scripture as divinely inspired revelation places us under obligations to obey the directives we find in these words. You see, when your Creator tells you that certain actions and attitudes will cultivate a successful life, then those words represent much more than just advice that can be applied or abandoned at will. To forget Solomon's teachings comes down to an abandonment of his teaching, his instruction. That's what that word means. Forget in verse 1 isn't just a temporary or even a permanent lapse of memory. It is to forsake something. It is to turn your back on it and to abandon it. And this word, forget, gets used in very specific ways in the Bible. According to Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, to ignore God's commandments is to forget God. According to verse 19 of Deuteronomy 8, to follow after other gods is to forget God. Isaiah says in chapter 51, verse 13, that to be afraid of mere men who die like grass is to forget Yahweh who made you. So the most obvious way that we are in daily danger of forgetting God's instructions is to replace the Word of God with a different source of instruction in our lives. That, as we'll see, is exactly what the prosperity gospel has done. They have replaced scriptural teachings about success with an empty, ear-tickling substitute. Far from forgetting or abandoning Solomon's instructions, we see in the second line of verse 1 that we are supposed to let our heart keep his commandments. Let me remind you again that in the Bible, this word for heart is a reference to a person's control center. It represents your inner being. It is with the heart that we think and decide and choose and commit to certain actions in life. What we call the mind or the will, the Bible calls the heart. And the word that Solomon uses there for keep in verse 1 implies this idea of guarding something. It's often used for a watchman who watches over something or guards it. It is watching with vigilance. It's what you hope the young adults do when they come to your house to babysit your kids. That's what I do. So what does it look like to keep God's word in our heart? What does it look like to have your heart guard? You know, this control center of you. What does it look like to have it guard Scripture so that Scripture's controlling influence affects your thoughts and deeds? You do that by letting the word of God so penetrate into your being that it fundamentally changes who you are, how you think, how you instinctively respond and react to situations. It is what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, verse 2, when he says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Or, as Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16, it is to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. To do that, to allow the word to renew our minds and to dwell in us richly, to internalize Scripture, requires more from you than just reading through the Bible once a year. This happens as you spend prolonged periods of time meditating, thinking deeply on the truths of Scripture. But let's face it, we live in a world where Google has all the answers, right? There's no question you can think to ask that Google cannot answer for you. Or Siri on your phone, if you want to have fun, try asking Siri complex questions. But because of this, because of things like Google, we've lost the ability and the desire and the practice of meditating and memorizing facts. You don't have to know the answer to anything as long as you know where to quickly find the answer to that thing. When it comes to Christianity, there's a simple answer, right? Your smartphone. That's what Bible apps are for, right? Bible apps are made so that you don't have to actually know where verses are in the Bible. You just go to that little search box at the top of the Bible app, right? Wrong. Do you remember what I said last week about treasuring wisdom? As long as the truths of Scripture are only on the pages of your Bible and not in your heart, the Bible will never be your treasure. We have to find a way to transfer the truths of Scripture off of just the pages of the Bible and into our hearts. If you want to internalize the Word, if you want it to become your treasure, you must develop a habit of meditating on the truths of Scripture. The best way to accomplish this kind of habit is to begin Scripture memorization. Meditation and memorization are not exactly the same thing, but it is very hard to memorize anything without spending some time thinking about its contents. The process of memorizing a verse will almost always lead to meditation on the truths that the verse proclaims. Now, Grace Fellowship is a church with a pretty high commitment to the Word of God. But I wonder that if I ask you how many of you have made it a regular part of your Christian life to systematically memorize Scripture, if I asked you to raise your hand, I wonder how many hands would go up in this room. My suspicion is that it would be way less than half. Why is that? Why don't we memorize Scripture? I'll tell you why. Because it's hard work. Either we're just too lazy to do it, or we think it's too hard. I just know I can't do it. It's too hard for me. Or you believe that I probably could do it, but it's such hard work that if I'm honest, I'm just not sure I'm convinced that it would be worth the effort. I have a smartphone after all, and it has a search box at the top. Those, as I thought about it, are probably the three essential reasons: laziness, the belief that you can't do it, or the belief that it simply isn't worth it. The laziness issue could be dealt with pretty quickly. God has given you a direct command to fill your heart with His Word. Solomon says here, keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. Colossians 3, I've already read, says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. I could keep listing verses, but how many times do you need to hear God say to you, internalize Scripture, before you will begin to obey it? Once should be enough. If laziness is the reason why you have stopped or never even begun a habit of Scripture memorization, then you need to put that to death, because it is disobedience. Then again, maybe for you, laziness has nothing to do with it. You're perfectly happy to go through the effort. You just don't think that it really will be possible for you. You hated school for one simple reason. It made you feel stupid. You struggled to memorize facts for tests and exams, and you just came to understand that memorization is not your strength. Sure, memorization of Scripture is a good thing. I could see how that would be valuable, but it's just not my strength. It is for other people. If that's what you're thinking, then let me encourage you. You don't have to memorize Scripture in your own strength. If treasuring Scripture in your heart is a command, and it is, then the internalization of Scripture becomes an issue of obedience. We've now moved into the realm of sanctification. And you know what? God is infinitely more committed to your sanctification than you will ever be. He has given you His own Spirit to strengthen you and to enable you in your pursuit of holiness. You don't have to memorize Scripture based on your own strength alone. Yes, it will still be hard. And yes, it might still come slowly. But be assured, because God is working in you, Scripture memorization is possible for every believer. The internalization of Scripture is an issue of obedience. And with God's divine assistance, it is possible for all of us to do that. The third question then becomes, is it really worth it? Is memorizing the Bible really worth my time and effort? That is a question that I think deserves a little bit of a longer answer. So I want us to spend a couple of minutes to consider some of the benefits of Scripture memorization. The first benefit of Scripture memorization is that it will strengthen you in your fight against sin and Satan. Just the very act of memorizing Scripture will make that fight more effective. In Ephesians 6, Paul warns us that when we're fighting against sin, that battle that we are engaged in is a battle with the world forces of this darkness. In that battle, Paul encourages you to take up the full armor of God. And in verse 17, we see that one of the pieces in that set of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We wield the sword of the Spirit in our battle with sin when Scripture is buried in our hearts, when we have come to treasure Scripture so that it changes how we think. It is only then that the Spirit can recall those truths to our minds in the moment of temptation. You see, when you're standing there, and you're presented with an opportunity to sin, to be disobedient, or to remain faithful, in that moment, any truth in your pocket is useless to you. If that truth is not in your heart, the Spirit will not use it to enable you to stand strong in that moment. Jesus wields the sword of the Spirit in Matthew 4 when he quotes Scripture in his fight against temptation. The author of Psalm 119 says in verse 11, he uses that same word for treasuring Scripture that Solomon used in Proverbs chapter 2. The psalmist says in verse 11 of Psalm 119, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." Why? "So that I might not sin against you." Scripture memorization will aid you in your battle for purity. The second benefit of Scripture memorization is that it will bring courage and hope to you swiftly in the midst of your suffering and hardship. Often Christians struggle with prolonged agony in the midst of hardship because they do not know Scripture to give them hope. Calling to mind verses like 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 will remind you that suffering for Christ will produce for you eternal rewards. Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." In 1 Peter 1 verse 7, Peter reminds us that suffering is sometimes deemed to be necessary by God. But he then assures us that God will use our hardships to strengthen our faith. In 1 Peter 2, verse 19, he reminds us that God delights in you if you choose to rather suffer than violate your conscience. That brings pleasure to God. 1 Peter 2:21 strengthens your resolve by reminding you that a general part of the Christian call is a call to suffering. Why? Because the Christian call is a call to follow Christ. And Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow him. Romans 8 verse 28 assures us that our hardship is in the sovereign controlling hand of God. And God will not waste your suffering. He will use it to conform you into the image of his Son. Thirdly, Scripture memorization can bring you hope when you're threatened by despair. Romans 8 verses 38 and 39 promises that nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from God's love. The words of Jesus in John 14 verse 8 comforts us in the moment of despair, assuring us that we have not been abandoned by God. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus comforts us. Fourthly, Scripture memorization can strengthen your resolve as you fight for faithfulness. As you continually call to mind the fact that you are not fighting with your own strength, you are fighting with the strength that God himself provides. Ephesians 1 verse 19 and 20 tells us that the same power that was at work in Christ to raise him from the dead is the power that is at work in our lives as we fight for purity. That is the hope of our calling, says Paul. Philippians 2 verse 13 promises that God himself is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Fifthly, Scripture memorization will turn you into a useful instrument in God's hands. This should be very encouraging to you. Colossians 3:16 is a verse that I've referenced twice already, the first part of that verse. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." But then it goes on to say, "With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." That's what happens when the word of Christ richly dwells within you. You're able to teach and admonish one another. Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." One commentator says of that verse, "That is a beautiful way of saying when the heart full of God's love can draw on the mind full of God's word, timely blessings flow from the mouth." Finally, Scripture memorization will grow your affection and your wonder at the person and the work of God and Christ. If you memorize the Bible, you will love God more. Psalm 103 begins with these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Why? Why is it that David thinks he should bless the Lord? Why does he tell his soul to bless Yahweh? In the rest of the psalm, he develops the reasons for why he should bless Yahweh. Because Yahweh is good. And he is not just good, he does good to us. If you are a Christian, then I can guarantee you, if you go through the hard work of memorizing Psalm 103, by the time you're done, you will love God more. That's a fact. You will know him better, and you will understand better what he has done for you, and that will spur up your heart with love and affection and admiration for him. Yes, it's hard work to memorize Scripture, but it is possible. And yes, it is hard work to memorize Scripture, but it is worth it. Now, hopefully some of you are sitting here and thinking, you know what? He's right. He's right. I should stop it. I need to memorize the Bible. The problem is, I have no idea how to do that. How do you even begin to memorize the Bible? Do you just do it like you read the Bible? Do you go to Genesis 1 verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, I got that. Verse 2. And then you just go to verse 3 and 4 and 5 and you keep going until you get to Revelation. You could do that. It might not be the best way to go about it. Start with Genesis 1:1. That's a good verse to memorize, but then maybe choose some others after that. If you are convicted about the need to memorize Scripture because you want to experience some of these benefits, then I want to give you a few practical pointers, a few tips that will help you in your memorization efforts. The first tip I have for you is to be intentional in your choice of passage to memorize. Choose carefully what you memorize. Be systematic. So, for example, if you've never memorized anything in the Bible before, it is probably not the best idea to begin with the verses that describe how the tabernacle should be constructed. You know, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, but not all Scripture has an equally immediate impact on our daily lives. The relevance of Scripture differs. So choose well where you begin. If you ask me, I think there are few better places to begin than with verses that speak directly to the character and the attributes of God himself. Maybe you begin with something like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 and 29. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Or maybe you choose a passage that exalts Christ. Joel's preaching through Colossians. Maybe you choose something like Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and by him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. You see, the prosperity gospel wants to convince you that to achieve success in life, what you have to do is simply think higher thoughts about yourself. The Bible, on the other hand, shows us that true and lasting success comes as we think higher thoughts about God. Once you've memorized some passages about God and who he is and what he has done, it might be useful to move on to specific areas where you struggle in your own Christian godliness. Identify areas in your life, in your Christian growth, that needs reinforcement. memorize verses that specifically will stimulate growth in areas where you fall short. Maybe you really struggle to share the gospel with people. Maybe that's something that's really hard for you. If that's the case, then memorize Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. The next time you get into a situation where there's an opportunity for you to share the gospel and you feel that moment of anxiety about how am I going to phrase this? What's my 4 or 5 point outline for the perfect gospel presentation again? All you have to do is stop and think Titus 3 verses 3 and 7 and say to the person, you know what? Titus 3 says, and then just begin saying the passage. There you go. You've shared the gospel. Another helpful approach to choosing verses is to compile a list of passages, key passages, that will develop your general biblical theology. Years ago, when I first began to read books by Jerry Bridges, I heard him say that he's part of something called the Navigators. I had no idea what the Navigators are, but we have Google and Google has all the answers, so I went and looked. It turns out part of what the Navigators do is to develop scripture memorization programs, and they have something called the topical memory system. And what makes the topical memory system very helpful is that it does exactly this. It supplies a list of verses that covers just general biblical theology, different areas of Christian life and godliness where every Christian should have verses memorized. It's very useful. Related to the choice of passage that you memorize is a second helpful tip. Start small and work your way upwards. One of my Hebrew professors in seminary, this was my first class in seminary, first period. I still remember where I sat in that class. To encourage us on that first day, our Hebrew professor said to us, if you enjoy something, then you'll do well at it. And when you do well at something, you will enjoy it. Do you see how that works, how that feeds on itself? Begin by setting a realistic goal for yourself. Don't go home from here and say, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to memorize Romans tonight. Don't set yourself up for failure so that you become discouraged before you've even begun. Begin by choosing individual verses, verses that you already have familiarity with. You know, something like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And once you've memorized that verse with three phrases, maybe you think, I'm going to go for a verse with four phrases. You know, work your way up. Once you can memorize and have memorized a whole bunch of individual verses, start looking at blocks of text, small passages like Colossians 1 verses 15 to 17 or even a little bit further, and memorize a few verses that come together and make a thought unit. Once you've memorized a bunch of passages like that, set yourself the goal of memorizing a chapter of Scripture. Again, choose carefully. Choose something like Romans 8 or John 1 or Psalm 103. Maybe you want to begin with something smaller like Psalm 1. But choose a chapter that is rich in theology, that you can draw on constantly in life, and be encouraged as you see that you can actually memorize a whole chapter of Scripture. And now, months or years down the line, when you have memorized lots of verses and lots of blocks of text, and you've memorized some chapters, you say, you know what, I'm ready for a book. Maybe not Romans yet, but maybe Colossians. Maybe I want to memorize a whole book. When you get to that point, then I would suggest that you go online, go to Google, and search Andy Davis Scripture Memorization. He has a very helpful booklet called An Approach to Extended Memorization of Scripture. Very practical steps in how you can go about memorizing a whole book of the Bible in one go. Thirdly, be consistent. Establish a regular daily routine of Scripture memorization. My suggestion would be that you combine your Scripture memorization with your time in prayer. Why? Because the ability to merely parrot verses is not what you're after. Remember why Scripture memorization is important. It's important because you want to internalize the truths of the Bible. You want Scripture to change who you are You want Scripture to change the way that you think, what you believe, what it is that you treasure in your heart. As you go through the process of memorizing verses, speak to God about what it is that you're learning. Confess sin, as the memorization of Scripture brings areas to life, to light in your life where you are in sin. As you discover more about who God is and the wonderful things that He has done for you, bring those things to Him in prayer. Worship Him. Give thanks to Him for what it is that He has done for you. It is only then that Scripture memorization will begin to transform you and to lead you down this path that ends in successful living. Fourth tip, keep at it. Don't give up. Once you've memorized Genesis 1:1, choose a second verse. But then when you begin memorizing that second verse, don't forget all about Genesis 1:1. Keep bringing that one along with you. Review it. This time it's not my Hebrew professor, but my Greek professor. You can see it's the language professors, right? There's a lot of memorization in language. Well, my Greek professor was very fond of telling us, repetition is the key to learning. The key to learning is repetition. See what he did there? A number of years ago, Crossway brought out a list of something like 60 different Bible passages that they recommend you memorize, and that came along with something called the Truth Memory Plan. The verses are okay. Some of them are not great. But what made that very helpful to me personally was their step-by-step process that they laid out for how you can memorize one passage of Scripture every week. And Tara and I used that, and we found it very, very helpful. Here's how it works. On day one, you know, you choose a verse or a text. On day one, you read that passage out loud 10 times in a row. Once you've read it out loud 10 times in a row, you then say it out loud 10 times in a row, and you try to do it without looking. If you have to look, you look, but try not to. Then, on day two, you don't read it, you say that same verse 10 times, and if you absolutely have to, then you look, but you try really hard not to look. For the next 5 days, you say the verse out loud 10 times without looking. By now, you've read it 10 times, you've said it out loud 20 times. In the question of 2 days, you can do it. By the third day, you can say that verse out loud 10 times without looking. You keep doing that, and that's your first week. Then when you get to week two, you begin with the next text. So now you take your second verse, you read that verse out loud 10 times, you say it out loud 10 times. The next day, you say it out loud 10 times. But in addition, what you now do is you take last week's verse, and you only say it out loud once every day. Week three comes along, new verse, you do that one 10 times. Now you have two verses that you say out loud once every day. You can see that after about 2 months or so, if you're doing this once, one verse a week, you now have about 10 verses. So now it's getting a little bit longer. But remember, now you've been saying that verse out loud every day for weeks and weeks. By the second week, by the time you get to 10 verses, you can start dropping some of those first ones because you have them down cold. You don't need to say them every day. You can make a list, and every 3 months or so, you run down the list and you just review. Yes, still know that one. I can say this. I can say this. I can say this. It's a very helpful process. You may have noticed that I said Taryn and I both found that process very helpful. That's because we did it together. That is the fifth tip I have for you. Find someone to hold you accountable. Better yet, find someone who is eager to join you to do this with you. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says that two are better than one. Why? Because if one falls, there's another to help him up. Accountability will help you to keep going with Scripture memorization long after your own resolve threatened to fail on you. Finally, I'd suggest, don't shoot me, that you use music as a part of your Scripture memorization efforts. With our kids, we use a catechism app, you know, just to teach them general theology. And for every question and answer, that app has a little song that goes with the question and answer. I was amazed to see the difference that the little song makes. You know, sometimes I'm in one room, in another room, I hear my wife reviewing some of those questions with the kids. She'll ask them, you know, one of the questions, and before the kids can answer, the song pops into my head, and immediately I have the answer to the question. It works surprisingly well. So, I am going to make a shameless plug from the pulpit tonight. There is a group called Seeds Family Worship. Write that down if you've never heard of them. Not everyone likes the style of Seeds Family Worship, but I'll tell you what, their songs are pure scripture. It is just the verse and the reference. And the songs, even if you're not crazy about this, I'm not saying listen to this for entertainment, use it as a tool. The songs are catchy. They're memorable. They really make it easy to remember scripture. Time and again, Taryn and I will say, you know, if we play Seeds Family Worship this afternoon, you know what's going to happen? Both of us are going to wake up tomorrow morning and we're going to sing scripture because it's stuck in our heads. That's fantastic. It's really, really useful. Make use of music. If your heart is going to keep the commandments of God's word, if you're going to internalize those commandments so that they change who you are, how you think, how you react and respond to things, how you believe, what you love, then you have to meditate on the Bible. And one of the best ways to do that is to begin a process of memorization. So you guys all thought I totally lost track of where I was going. We're about to start with verse 2. Don't be scared. It's not going to be nearly as long as verse 1. Having looked at the pursuit of success, we come to the promise of success. In verse 2, Solomon supplies us with the incentive behind his instruction. And verse 2 says, "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. If you heed his instructions, if you treasure his words in your heart, if you, as he said in chapter 2, seek wisdom like silver, then, says Solomon, you will have a long life." That's what it means when he says length of days and years of life. Now, it seems appropriate at this point. This is a good place to do this. I've not yet addressed this issue. But when it comes to the interpretation of Scripture, it has often been said and well been said that we need to remember that these are proverbs, not promises. What does that mean? It means that proverbs are general truth statements. They are not absolute truth statements. Sometimes people who love God's word die young. Right? Robert Murray McChain, David Brainerd, Jim Elliot. Let's not forget Christ Jesus himself. They're all men who loved the word of God and who died young. So does that then call into question the inerrancy of Scripture? Because clearly this proverb is wrong. It's not guaranteed that if you keep God's word in your heart that you will have a long life. No. It doesn't call into question the inerrancy of Scripture. The book of Proverbs is saying that, generally speaking, obedience to God's directives will prolong life. That's a general principle. We also need to remember that the book of Proverbs is written in the context of God's Mosaic covenant agreement with the people of Israel. This book is written in a very specific context. God promised blessings to those Israelites who obeyed his covenant agreement, and he promised curses to those who devoted themselves to disobedience to the covenant. If the people of Israel devoted themselves to keeping God's word, then they would experience blessing. Part of that blessing was a long life in the promised land. Part of the curses was invasion by enemies, violent death, or exile. We saw exactly that in the closing verses of chapter 2. You might remember Proverbs 2 verse 21 says, "For the upright will live in the land." What land? The land of Canaan. and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. The second line of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2 expresses the fullness of this divine blessing when it says that peace will be added to those who keep these commandments in their hearts. Peace in the Old Testament, I'd say peace in the Bible, is much more than just this concept of, it's much more than just the absence of conflict or strife. It is a holistic well-being that affects every area of your life. One commentator says of this verse, it is in the state of blessedness that one can expect when he lives his life within God's created design. This kind of peace is maybe best demonstrated in the Bible by the blessing that Aaron is to pronounce. In Numbers 6, verse 24, it says, "May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Despite what the prosperity gospel would have you believe, we are not the measure of our own success. The greatest barrier to your success is not your mind. What we have to strive after is not enlarging our vision. Success is not rooted in some form of self-actualization. Recently, Joel Osteen wrote another book, and one of many. This recent book is entitled The Power of I Am. I Am in that title is not a clever reference to the name of Yahweh. It is a supposedly clever reference to ourselves. It is a reflection of Osteen's understanding that the secret of our success is buried within each and every one of us. You know what another name for that is? Idolatry. It's exchanging truth for a lie. It's worshiping creation rather than the Creator. It is seeking fulfillment and satisfaction and success, not in God, but in the things of this earth. Solomon has his own name for people who think that way. He calls them fools. See, wisdom is calling out. But the proponents of the prosperity gospel have stuck their fingers in their ears, doing their very best to drown out the annoying noise of wisdom's invitation. Don't believe their lies. You will find success not by looking deeper into yourself, but by looking deeper into the pages of Scripture. It is only by guarding these truths in our hearts that we can come to understand what success looks like, not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. In the opening verses of Proverbs chapter 3, we learn what it means to internalize this source of success. In verses 4 to 10, we're going to see what it looks like to externalize that success. What does it look like when you live this life of success? We'll see what success looks like in relation to our society and our sovereign and ourselves and our stuff. That's next week. For today, all that I want you to remember is that the source of our success, the basis, the foundation for our success is found not within ourselves. It is found in the Word of God. Success is found in knowing God, in thinking higher and larger thoughts about Him, and thereby growing in your love for Him and your obedience to Him. Jeremiah uses this same word for understanding. You know, that's understanding that invariably leads to a successful life. Isaiah uses that same word when he says in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, "But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we can find how we should live. We thank you that you are concerned not just with this morbid life of drudgery for your children. You are very much concerned that we would have a life of success. You are the one who made us, and you know best what is successful. We thank you that we have access to your word and the freedom that we have, and pray that you would forgive us for our flippancy when it comes to your word and our tendency to ignore it, not internalize it. Thank you for your spirit that strengthens us and enables us to be obedient and faithful to you. And I pray that we would make a high priority of burying your word deep within our hearts. Amen.